Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
That's not going to stop me from going down to the Pentagon and praying for our men and women. I just won't be participating in their formal function.
The idea that if we just be nice, we can build bridges and break down barriers is a Western notion that's based on an ignorance of what the vast majority of people in Islamic countries are taught.
Religious freedom and pluralism necessarily involve discussing, questioning, and even criticizing each other's religions or beliefs.
We need to hear from the pulpit that Christ saved us completely. He's not there to woo us. He's not there to show us how pretty he is. He's done the saving.
I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
Well, I have to admit, I feel a little lonely. Just me and Jeff for the last couple days here at LPR Studios. Going into a Friday without Craig fighting or sitting at the board, difficult thing to do. And we got to, I think, wait another whole 4 or 5 days for him to return from his weekend junket in Florida, where he's watching the launch, the last launch of the space shuttle. So without Craig, we head into this Friday's Issues Etc., as we usually do, beginning with listener email. And also in the first hour, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, please, please, please stay tuned. Will Wheaton is an excellent guest. There are no two ways about that. But he is in rare form, I believe, in preparation for our study of the Ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. If what he's written recently about the Ascension is any indication, then this second hour of Issues Etc. on this Ascension hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton will be an instant classic, if you will. That's my prediction. We're joining you this Friday, May the 14th. Listener email, blog of the week, then we'll study the Ascension hymn Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. And we're doing it all without Craig. Jeff is actually manning the entire control room by himself.
I notice you look a little nervous today.
I am. I'm always
not as nervous as me when I'm touching buttons.
No, if you go out into the control room, if you were to walk into the front door here, you would instantly smell whatever it is they put in Flexol that makes it smell the way it does. You know that stuff, that cream that's supposed to ease people's mind. My mom told me last night on the phone that you can OD on Flexol. You can overdo it.
Really?
It can be dangerous. Toxic.
I mean, by inhaling it or just on your skin?
Too much on your skin, perhaps covering too much skin. I don't know. But it can be toxic in large amounts. But, of course, Jeff's been doing this, applying Flexol to his neck during times of tension for the last 20 years. Is that right? And you've probably built up an amazing tolerance to whatever it is that would poison someone by using too much.
But as I've told listeners here, my consumption's gone down
dramatically. Oh, yeah.
Since I no longer work for LCMS Inc. I can go days without it.
Here. Oh, yeah. And it's only at times when Craig leaves to go to Florida and Jeff actually has to not only produce the show, but he actually has to run the boards during the show, that the tension comes back. And then he feels like he's working for LCMS Inc. again, even though he's not.
So what can people expect a difference with me pushing the buttons? What will the listener notice a difference?
Well, hopefully they won't notice any difference. Hopefully they won't notice
any difference. Well, they will. Number one is you'll notice a lot more one-minute commercials instead of 30-second commercials because that's one fewer button I have to push.
Okay.
So when I choose the log, I'm choosing longer commercials.
And you're going to notice an eerie silence from Jeff going into each break, because about 2 minutes into each break, all he's going to be worrying about is what buttons he has to push going into each break.
Yeah, I already told Todd before we did this listener email, I said, I give you 2 minutes, don't come back to me because I got to think about lining up this break and not messing it up. So that's one thing you notice. You won't notice any, it'll be pretty vanilla.
Nothing fancy.
We did I ran the board yesterday for the Dan Gard and Angus Manoog interview. And no problems there. So this is day number two of doing it live. So
it's just to keep Jeff in your prayers. Even if you're listening on demand, God can hear your prayers and apply them retroactively. It doesn't matter. Time means nothing to him. So keep Jeff in your prayers through the next 2 hours of the program on this Friday afternoon.
Well, as always, we like to start with criticism. And here's a piece of criticism. Irene talking about a recent interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about the Shroud of Turin. She says this shroud is a fake. The Lord had a headcloth that was folded in the tomb. How was this missed? And what about no graven images? Would Jesus, God, be breaking his own commandments? Writes Irene. Thanks for the email, Irene.
Well, two things there. First of all, this is the strongest argument against the authenticity of the Shroud of Turin. The strongest argument, and that is the accounts of the resurrection, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus themselves, make it pretty clear that Jesus' body, in preparation for burial, is anointed with some spices and wrapped in linen bands or linen cloths. Now, we do not know what these bands consisted of, but those who have studied the burial practices of the first century in Palestine say that it would likely have not been one big piece of cloth that covered him over like a shroud. And, of course, the account of the resurrection says that there were the linen cloths, plural, by the way, in their place. That is, he did not unwrap himself. He simply passed through those cloth coverings, leaving them in place, and that the head covering, we're not told, you know, the size of this thing, but the thing that was over his face or his head was folded up by itself in its own place. Kind of like Jesus gets up and makes his bed, the bed of his grave. So those are the strongest arguments against the authenticity of the Shroud of Turin. Now, the reason you will find scholars and learned men and women entertaining the possibility that it might be authentic, I think has to do with the fact that it's not entirely specific how Jesus was wrapped. Was there more than this? We don't know. We do know with what kind of bands he was wrapped. So she's right to say it is the strongest argument against the authenticity of the shroud. I don't know of anybody who would say that the shrouds, even those who vie for its authenticity, is kind of a make it or break it for the resurrection of Christ. Now, she asks about graven images. Well, you don't even have to talk about the Shroud of Turin to talk about images. Jesus himself is called the image of the divinity. God chose an image for himself when the second person of the Trinity became incarnate. From that point on, Jesus' body is the visible image of the invisible God because he is both God and man. Permanently, for all eternity. To stare upon Jesus, to see Jesus, the image of Jesus, is to see God. Now, she asks about making graven images. Well, the Old Testament is full of graven images. But they're not to be worshipped. Look at the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Graven images everywhere. Things are carved in the shapes of angels and birds and animals. But none of them are to be worshipped. The commandment against graven images does not forbid all graven images, but graven images that are intended to represent God in such a way as to be worshipped. This is forbidden, absolutely forbidden. But think about it. There is Jesus standing there in his body, and it is the body of God, and Jesus accepts worship from these people. They can see him. The point is not that we're always to worship God in a way that we don't look at anything. We have crosses. Those are symbols. We even have crosses with little statues of the dead Jesus on them called the corpus. We call those crucifixes. No one rightly worships such a thing, but it is an image that tells us what Jesus did for us at the cross. And people who say, well, I don't think we should have any images whatsoever. You already do. When I say the name Jesus, a picture pops into your mind, doesn't it? Maybe one of those pictures of Jesus as a good shepherd or Jesus among his disciples, a picture pops into your mind. When you read the New Testament Gospels, a picture of Jesus pops into your mind. You've got an image, like it or not. It may not be carved in stone or wood, but it's certainly in your mind. Which is why I say again, the commandment against images is not a commandment of graven images. It's not a commandment against images per se. Otherwise, the Old Testament people would have been breaking it by building the temple and the tabernacle. The commandment against images is these things that we set up as representations of God or false gods to be worshipped. Now, if anybody's worshipping the Shout of Turin, they're breaking the graven images commandment. But if someone just says, ah, there it is, there's this thing that purports to be the burial cloth of Jesus, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, no breaking of the commandment there.
Email from Phil in Ohio. Since I don't know how to get in touch with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse myself, this is my only way of passing along a simple encouragement for her. In her interview about the Seton Hall class on gay marriage, as she discussed what it meant for someone to be disordered in a psychological sense, she clearly referred to those who suffer from being disordered in a mental illness way as being whack jobs. Perhaps she was frustrated with the illogic of this professor and his issues, but she completely undercut her credibility by demeaning those who are suffering under the cross of mental illness. She's a better guest than this comment demonstrates. Based on the integrity she demonstrates in other interviews, I'm confident she would welcome an evangelical correction so that her future arguments won't be tainted by such outbursts. Thanks for listening, guys. I enjoy listening too, and thanks for listening in Ohio, Phil.
I think what she was doing, and I think she probably would be open to correction on that, what she was doing was kind of assuming the position of those who were offended by the terminology of disordered when applied to homosexuality. She was assuming their position and kind of speaking their language, saying, well, they just think we're crazy if we're homosexual. And she was very quick to point out what disordered does mean, especially in the Roman Catholic context. It means outside the order, God's created order for male and female. But I think she would accept some correction. I mean, everybody who steps up to the mic on this show or elsewhere occasionally says something they regret. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle, yeah. Message in a bottle.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, May the 14th. Going through listener email, then Issues, Etc. blog of the week, and then Pastor Will Whedon joins us to study the Ascension Hymn Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. And anytime he's with us, it promises to be great issues, et cetera. This time, I think, excellent issues, et cetera. What's next there?
First segment done. No flaws so far.
No, and you even actually read some email with 2 minutes to go in the break. It was remarkable.
I know. This just comes from Brian. He says, simple question. Why hasn't Christ returned yet?
Don't know. I mean, I guess you could ask this in several different ways. What's he waiting for? Well, we don't know exactly what he's waiting for. We know that what he says will be accomplished before he returns is the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all the world. Some have said, well, Jesus is waiting for the full evangelization, successful or unsuccessful, of the entire world. That argument has never really made much sense to me, because generations are coming and going, many of whom never have an opportunity to even hear the message of the gospel. So this whole notion that every person has had an opportunity to hear it falls flat, I think. Just logically and historically falls flat. He's waiting for the day and the hour that no one knows but the Father. He's waiting for all things in the course of God's hidden will and his revealed will for the church's life here in this world to be complete. That's all the more we can really say. Now, we can go on just one baby step more and along with Scripture say, is he taking his time? And one of the apostles makes it quite clear that God is not dilly-dallying. He is not taking his time. He's not tarrying, as they used to say. But he's being patient. I mean, there's a good firm answer. It may not satisfy all our questions as to why Jesus has not returned yet. He is being patient. He wants men to hear the truth. He wants repentance and the forgiveness of sins to come to all that will hear and all that can hear. And he's being patient. It is God's enormous and unfathomable patience that has given us 2,000 years since Christ's ascension into heaven. If God were not so patient, he would not have waited. But he waits until the day and the hour because he's patient with sinners, with a world of sinners.
Email from Dana in Corona, Indiana. Listening to Aaron Wolf on the feminization of Christianity made me think of my son. Before we were Lutheran, we were members of an evangelical church that sang primarily contemporary Christian songs that were becoming increasingly fluffy. My son rarely sang in the church services despite our prodding. After becoming Lutheran, the first time we attended the divine service, he asked for help in following the service in the hymnal and has been singing along ever since, this time without our prodding. I have come to the conclusion that he disliked the emotionality of the contemporary Christian songs and felt more comfortable with the objectivity of the Lutheran hymnody. After listening to Aaron Wolf, I also think that my son was naturally repelled by being expected to emote in a feminine manner in the contemporary Christian worship. I am so glad that we are Lutheran, so my son has a chance to behave like a man in church, writes Dana in Indiana.
I like the way Dana's put it all together there. And I must admit, even during the days of my dalliance with contemporary worship, and this would have been in my childhood, essentially, that was, you know, in my teens, my late teens, and I've often said, I never get too worked up about teenagers who dally in contemporary worship, postmodern worship, because when we are children, we think like children, we act like children, we reason like children, we worship like children. But when we become mature, then we put away childish things. What worries me are these aging boomers now nearing retirement that haven't put away childish things. They're still trying to capture the spark of youth by introducing into otherwise perfectly good historic Christian congregations the songs they like. I mean, that's really, in a lot of ways, what's this about. But it is also a symptom of the feminization of Sunday morning. or I could call it the demasculization of Sunday morning. And even in my days of dallying with contemporary worship, I felt the same kind of, I don't know, I've likened it to a man in the department store with his wife, waiting while she tries on dresses, holding her purse. That's what it felt like. In fact, I wrote an article about this several years ago called Churches for Girls, about the feminization of Sunday morning and the church in general. If you'd like me to send it to you, just email me, todd@issuesetc.org, todd@issuesetc.org. Now, is it that the historic liturgy is masculine as opposed to postmodern contemporary worship being more feminine? Well, it certainly is more feminine. There is an appeal straight to those things associated with femininity, rightly or wrongly. But the historic liturgy is not, on the other hand, masculine. It is real. It is godly. It is divine. It is something that does not leave you standing there feeling like you're holding your wife's purse. And it doesn't leave women standing there feeling like they're in the hardware department of Sears. It is for everyone. It cuts across gender. A man doesn't have to feel uncomfortable singing to Jesus as though he were his wife or girlfriend or secret mistress in the divine liturgy. So it's good to see that your son, even before he was fully grown, had outgrown the childish ways.
Jake in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I couldn't help but notice from the pictures posted on Facebook that your pastor's roundtable discussion is not even hosted at a round table. For shame, sir. There really ought to be a round table, or these discussions are deliberately misleading. I'm sure you could find a sturdy round table at a garage sale somewhere, writes Jake.
Problem is, it wouldn't fit in here. We actually did discuss at one point what shape the table should be in here. It was kind of like those meetings at the end of the Vietnam War when they were discussing what shape the negotiating table should be for the peace talks. We actually talked about it. What kind of table should be in here for the best utilization of the very small space that we have here in the studio? And we finally decided the simplest would be easiest and the smallest would be easiest. So we sit around a table. Maybe we should put it that way. We sit around a table rather than at a round table. It's quite true. It's rectangular, although it does have rounded edges. And if anybody's seen the pictures, you can see that we spare no expense. I mean, it's one of these very expensive resin tables that folds up if we needed to. We spare no expense here at Issues, etc.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois, during the TV interview regarding the reinstatement of the openly gay pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Brad Schmeling, he made the comment, "My sexual orientation has nothing to do with my gifts or my abilities to serve as a pastor in the church." True enough. But that statement is as irrelevant to the question of whether or not he can be a pastor in the church as Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger hypothetically saying, "The place of my birth has nothing to do with my gifts or my abilities to serve as President of the United States." One's place of birth does not affect the gifts or abilities. An Austrian can balance a budget as well as poorly as an Illinoisan. But it does affect your qualification to serve. Only natural-born citizens may be president. Mr. Schmeling's sexual orientation may not affect his ability to preach or visit the sick or execute the other outward duties of pastors, but it does disqualify him from holding that office. No one engaged in persistent sin, be it drunkenness, greed, or homo or heterosexual perversion, is permitted to hold the office. These are the instructions of our Lord through Paul to Timothy and to Titus and to the church of all time. This is the Lord's office to fill, not the church's. We don't get to put in the person we want or desire. We must put in the one God has called to serve in our midst, in his stead, and by his command. Christians should be as outraged about statements and actions like Mr. Schmeling's as they would be if Senator John McCain had plopped himself down at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue on January 20th, 2009 and declared, "The final vote tally has nothing to do with my gifts and abilities to be president of the United States, so that's what I'm going to be." Such men are treasonous usurpers and blasphemous pretenders, and we should pay them no heed other than to call them what they are, writes Michael in Strasburg, Illinois.
Well, Michael, very well put. I can't really add anything to that. And you're quite right. This is not what qualifies a man for the pastoral office is first and foremost that God calls this man to be a pastor in his church. And Scripture is quite clear. God does not, has not, will not call those who, how should we say this? Those who engage in any sexual behavior, not just homosexuality, any sexual behavior that is outside God's will and do so unrepentantly. Now, there are other qualifications for the pastoral office. One of them actually happens to be husband of one wife, implies strongly heterosexuality. And if you look at that list of qualifications in the pastoral epistles, you will see that any given man is going to meet them in varying degrees, some better, some less. But the one qualification is, does God call such to be pastors? It's the same argument that I would make against the ordination of women to be pastors. The question isn't whether or not they can do the job. The question is, does God call them to do it? And the answer in both cases is very clearly no. We'll be right back with more email on this Friday afternoon, May the 14th.
I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I got a disturbing email from a mother whose 15-year-old daughter went to her annual checkup with a doctor they've used for years. Later, while doing laundry, mom found a prescription secretly written for the morning after pill. It also functions as an abortifacient. She was livid. I recommended she change doctors and tell them why. At the very least, she should send the prescription back with a detailed letter of explanation. If your child goes in to see a doctor, insist on staying for the entire examination, even if the doctor objects. MD doesn't stand for medical deity. Don't let any medical professional bully you into intimidation when you're protecting your children. This is a common occurrence unless you have a solid pro-life Christian doctor. If you don't, find one.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thanks to Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, not too far from where I grew up in Dallas. Boy, this congregation has, even before our return to the air, been such a supporter of Issues Etc. They are part of the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing group of congregations that, when they put their budget together, and many congregations are doing that right now with a July 1st deadline, please take note. When they put their budget together, they include Issues Etc., $1,000 or more for Issues Etc. in their annual budget. And that's how they become part of the Issues Etc. 300. We like to talk about it as the backbone of the support for year in and year out of Issues Etc. So, if you want your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find there a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. And remember that July 1st deadline may apply to your congregation as well, so you might as well do it today.
Halfway through the first hour.
Amazing. I'm amazed. I am. And you actually look relatively calm.
We're not taking phone calls or emails, so that helps quite a bit. You know, one aspect of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, that, and we always say mission and or advertising budget.
You mean the 300 of the Reformation?
Yeah, I'm sorry, the Issues Etc. 300 is it's both mission. You help support a worldwide broadcast outreach like Issues Etc. And it's advertising. When you become part of that, and we have lots of listeners who use the Find a Church page at our website. When you're part of that Issues Etc. 300, we're advertising your congregation on our website, on the radio, and in the Issues Etc. journal. So it's both something that you can help support a worldwide mission outreach by joining the Issues Etc. 300, but also advertise your congregation. So think about that. Here's an email from this regarding the Mother's Day two-part roundtable. Becky writes, I'm with these moms. Mother's Day sermons can be awful. They usually glorify mothers, which is totally opposed to the message of Scripture. There was one Mother's Day sermon I once heard that was terrific. It was on the Blessed Mother Mary, completely cross-focus, not presenting her as the example of motherhood, but as the God-bearer. It's practically the only sermon on the Blessed Mary I've ever heard, writes Becky.
I think it's a good place to, if you want to talk about mothers in the Bible, a lot of Mother's Day sermons might go that direction. It's amazing how often they forget the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's amazing how often they forget that. When Scripture presents her to us, not so much as example of mother, but example of faith, along with all the others who believed in Jesus Christ, presented to us to be rightly remembered as examples of God's mercy to sinners and of faith in Christ. Now, if we want to talk about mothers as examples of faith, I'm all for that. And you could probably do no better than Jesus' own mother. But even then, you're still one step removed from what people need to hear, even on Mother's Day. I ask this question, what do mothers need? If a mother's coming to church because she is in need of something from God's Word, I mean, she's just coming there to show off her bonnet and her kids. She might as well stay home or take a walk through the neighborhood so everybody can see that. But if the mother is actually in church for the right reason, that is, she needs from God's Word something, what is that something? And every preacher should ask this question before he steps into the pulpit. He should ask, what do these people need, whether they know they need it or not, what do they need from God? And the answer every Sunday, surprise, is the same. These are sinners in need of Jesus. Now, some of these sinners know they need Jesus, and some of them don't. Or they're a little iffy on the subject. So they need first to hear of their need for Jesus. That's called preaching the law, talking to them about their sins, convicting them of their sins. Didn't Jesus say that the Spirit was going to do this, convict men of sin? And then they need to quickly hear about the answer to all those accusations of the law in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But, you know, mothers need that on Mother's Day. I needed it last Sunday. I need it today, which is why historically the church has always preached this in its best of times when it was doing what Christ actually sent it to do. What did Jesus say? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in my name to the ends of the earth. That's the job description for the church. And sad to say, on Mother's Day and for some churches, every other Lord's Day, they forget what Christ sent the church to do. Or they've rewritten their job description to suit what they want to do. And then they are no longer acting as church.
Janet in Michigan, I'm listening to the May 6th prayer segment with Dr. Andrew Steinman for about the fifth time, and I'm still not certain about intercessory prayer. It kind of sounds to me as if praying for people doesn't change outcomes. However, it does seem that praying for others keeps one focused on other people's needs instead of oneself, and perhaps make one more likely to give them help. Just heard on this go-around that you'll have an article in the upcoming Issues Etc. journal. I'll go request it on your site in case this note isn't sufficient. The more I hear about prayer and a lot of other theological issues, the more confused I get, writes Janet in Michigan.
Well, the confusion comes from this, and I deal more fully with this in the article for the next Issues Etc. journal. People are confused about prayer. First of all, they think that prayer has a power in itself. It doesn't. Prayers, the power of prayer is in the object, that is, the one to whom we pray. Does God change outcomes? Yes, he does. You say, how can that be? God doesn't change. How can he change outcomes? If God's will is this, why am I even praying? If God's will is going to be done, why am I praying? Well, let's answer a few simple questions. Is God's will always done? The answer to that question is, first, no. What's the biggest example of that? Your sin. When you sin, it is not God's will that you do this. You are violating God's will. Now, is God's will always done ultimately? Answer to that question, yes. And here we enter into what we know of God's will and what we don't know of God's will. And believe me, there's a lot more that we don't know than we do know. But what we do know is absolutely essential. We do know that God works all things together for good. We don't know how or by what means. We do know that God's ultimate will is the salvation of every sinner. That is not ultimately fulfilled. There are those who will die apart from Christ. God suffers himself to be resisted, even in that gravest of matters. We know where it's all going. We just don't know how he's going to get us there. And here we need to talk about the hidden will of God, into which we are not permitted. Let me say that again. Into which we are not permitted to look. God's hidden will, that is, how he's doing it here and now. When we pray, we ask that he heal our grandmother of cancer. And some people mistakenly say, well, if grandma got better, that means it must have been God's will because it happened. We do not measure God's will by what happens. Otherwise, we'd have to conclude that our own sin, because it happened, was God's will, and it isn't. The mystery of God's will is largely in the fact that much of it is hidden from us. And God constantly points us away from trying to peek behind the curtain into his hidden will and to where he has clearly revealed his will for sinners at the cross of Jesus Christ. How do you know that God's will for you, for your mother, for anyone else, whether they get better, whether they don't, all the things you pray for are granted or not, how do you know that God's will for you is good and merciful and gracious? You only know that. You only know that by looking at a dead Jesus on the cross. You can't gauge God's will for you by how your prayers are apparently answered. Look, God is way more complicated than we give him credit for. We think, I prayed that my daughter would be healed, and she was. So he answered my prayer. And there's nothing wrong with piously saying, God answered my prayer. But God's got far more irons in the fire than you know about. And he might well say, I think he does in most all cases, when the outcome is what we hoped it would be, we can only say, thank God. But we cannot say, now I know God's hidden will. Now I realize what his will was. We don't get that until the resurrection. And it's frustrating to have God's will hidden from us. And so many Christians live their life in a terrible tyranny of trying to constantly find the bullseye. They think that God's projecting some bullseye of his will down into their lives and that their goal is to stay in the bullseye. If they're a trying good faith effort, they might stay in the big ring of the bullseye. But if they're really, really a good Christian, then they can find the center of the bullseye and stay there. And they believe it's kind of a moving target. They constantly have to be finding themselves in God's will. Are you in God's will? It's ridiculous. And it's a terrible tyranny to live under. God says, don't worry about my hidden will. That's my business. I keep my own counsel. I don't ask for your advice. I ask that you pray. And praying is primarily the voice of faith that does not base itself on outcomes or apparent outcomes. God says, you let me worry about my hidden will. Your job is to trust me. And if you're constantly looking at yourself, trying to figure out whether you're in God's will, you're looking in the wrong place. You're trusting yourself. God wants you to look to his son, Jesus Christ. You say that's too simple an answer. It's the only answer he's given us, folks. It's the only answer he's given us. And you know, people who are sick and have cancer realize this. They realize this. They realize that the answer isn't always in their healing or getting better or worse, but in Jesus Christ and what he did for them. We'll be right back. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm a going home. My baby just woke me a little.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see his hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in this hour, then what promises to be an excellent hymn study with Pastor Will Whedon. The hymn we'll be studying for the day after the Ascension, this Friday, May the 14th, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. Can't wait to see what Will does with it. He always does amazing things. Listener email, and then we'll get to Issues Etc. blog of the week here in just a minute.
Email from Paul in St. Louis. Thank you ever so much for having Dr. Nagel on Issues Etc. once again. To hear the truths of Scripture, especially this Ascension Day, so well explained by Dr. Nagel is a precious gift. When one hears so much drivel at times from the pulpit, it is a blessing to have a man well blessed by God to teach and explain properly the Word. Thank you and many thanks to Dr. Nagel.
Well, it was all our pleasure to have him on. And by the way, this isn't the last time. God willing, this is not the last time we will have Dr. Nagel on. We're hoping for a conversation on Pentecost and other festivals of the church year with him. We were happy to do this. It was remarkable how easy it was to do with him, how accommodating both he and his wife Betsy were to us, how generous he was with his time to do this. And it was just good to see him again, too. I hadn't seen Dr. Nagel for, well, probably the last time I saw him was the last time we interviewed him under our previous employment, which probably would have been a Sunday night program. In those days, we were saving Dr. Nagel for Sunday nights because he was just that good, just that popular with our listeners. And it's great to see via the feedback on the Facebook fan page and elsewhere that he still is. And I'll tell you what, he's still delivering the goods. I talked with several pastors last night at an Ascension Day service, and they'd all heard snippets of the interview, and all of them said the same thing. He's still got it. No two ways about it.
Yeah, my pastor after Ascension service gave me a big hug and thanked us for the interview. He said, bless you, Pastor Whedon said that. And then, again, we got an email from Pastor Paul McCain at Concordia Publishing House this morning. He suggested that we nominate the entire Nagel interview for Soundbite of the Week. Speaking of Soundbite of the Week, there will be no Soundbite of the Week today because Jeff is running the board.
Right. Not today because, okay, Soundbite of the Week requires Jeff, usually it requires Craig, who does it effortlessly without even thinking a lot of times. It requires a little more button pushing, a little more actual real-time production, to which Jeff does not feel up to.
Well, it's a combination of that, plus I'm answering phones, answering email, taking votes from Facebook and Twitter.
It can't be done. Soundbite of the Week barely gets pulled off every week with three guys working completely and completely engaged for that half hour of issues, et cetera. It barely comes off. It's no way two guys could do it, possibly. It couldn't be done.
Great news from our video producer. YouTube video producer, Pastor David Gallus. He said, we're pleased to announce the safe and speedy arrival of our baby girl, Amelia Evangeline, born on May 13, 2010, weighing 7 pounds, 14 ounces. Baby and mom are doing well. Juliana, Tobias, Nicholas, and Justin are thrilled with their new baby sister. Lord willing, the baptism will take place this Sunday, May 16th, at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in New Hamburg. Congratulations, Pastor Gallus and
yes,
family.
Yes, congratulations. Those of you who are unfamiliar with Pastor Gallus by name are certainly familiar with him by virtue of his work that he's done so generously for Issues, etc., in producing from the time that we were canceled more than 2 years ago from LCMS Inc. He's been, I don't know how many videos he's done for us, and they've only gotten better and better and better. The latest one he did was for Issues, etc., 24.
Speaking of Issues, etc., 24, let's get through a couple of emails quickly back to back. People feed some feedback. Paul writes, hey, thanks a lot. Also, with the wanted to thank you guys, let you know that I really appreciate Issues, etc., 24. A lot of great material. I really appreciate the way you guys bring the treasures of our Lutheran teachings and teachers out and make them available to anyone with an internet connection. It's a real blessing. Thanks for Issues, etc., 24. This is Jared in Wyoming. Gentlemen, thank you for doing Issues, Etc. 24. By the way, for people who aren't familiar with it, Issues, Etc. 24 was a live 24-hour Bible study we did back in April, right?
Yeah, okay. back around the second week of April, 14th and 15th of April. You go to our website, issuesetc.org, on the Listen on Demand page. For about the next month, we'll keep those 24 continuous hours of Issues, Etc. Bible study up for you to either download by the two-hour chunk or by individual hours.
Jared in Wyoming continues, during my recent seven-hour drive one way for doxology, I listened to IE24 via podcast. By the time I returned home, I made it through hour 10 with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Thank you for your dedication to cross-focus, Christ-centered teaching for the 21st century. Keep up the good work. That's Jared in Gillette, Wyoming, and Frank in Las Vegas. The 24-hour Bible study is great stuff. I was eager to especially listen to Dr. Kleinig on Leviticus.
Well, it's marvelous to hear everybody participating in Issues, Etc. 24. Of course, we were doing it live, but we knew already that the vast majority of people who would enjoy it at their leisure, listening to what they want when they want. And that's why we did it for our listeners, 24 hours of live Issues, Etc. Bible study. And we plan to do it again next year. We just got to figure out how we're going to do it again next year.